we get into our message today, let's pray. Father, we come to you again. Father, as we're about to dig into your word, Father, through your spirit, enlighten your word to us. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Grow us and mature us. And Father, help us to just soak in your word today. We just thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the English language can be quite confusing. Can I get an amen? Even for us who speak it as our first language. You know, when someone asks me if I can speak more than one language, my response is twofold. One is I took 2 years of Spanish and I can only count to 10 now in Spanish. But the second thing is I usually say I can barely speak English in the first place. You know, there are many subcultures within America. You know, you have so many different pieces that come together to make America, America, and each section has their own way of saying things. Specifically, as I've moved to the Midwest, I have always been confused when people answer a question by saying, yeah, no, or no, yeah, or even more confusing, yeah, no, yeah. Like, whenever someone says that back to me, this Kentuckian over here says, what did they even just say to me? I say, did they mean yes? Did they mean no? What's the answer here? And so when I was studying for this sermon, I decided to kind of dig into the psychology or whatever, you know, the field of study is for this. An article I was reading said that basically what people say with this, yeah, no, and no, yeah, and all that, are used for different purposes within different contexts. So they honestly don't know either. You know, and this article was explaining how a lot of times when someone says yeah before a no, it usually indicates hesitancy before they say the no. So it's buying them time to think about their response. And then other times it's used as a filler just as a part of our speech. Like I caught myself talking to my parents yesterday and I said, yeah, no, and I caught myself saying that. So with that, as we're talking about our speech and all these things, today's passage is going to be specifically talking about our yeses and our noes. And you know, specifically in our passage, which is Matthew 5, 33 through 37, Jesus talks about letting our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. And, you know, in this passage, he talks about swearing by God's name and making oaths and all these different things. And he's talking about, should we even swear by God's name when we're giving someone a yes or no? So that's what we're going to be digging into today. But before we read our passage, I do want to clarify what this passage and what I mean also when I say the word swearing. Because a lot of times in our culture, when we hear the word swearing, we think of someone, you know, saying a curse word or using filthy language. But in the context for today, when you hear the word swear, whether I say it or the passage says it, instead of automatically thinking of like a filthy or inappropriate word, think about it as someone making an oath. So swearing an oath. One commentary says, to swear does not mean to curse or to use bad words, but to affirm the truth of a statement while calling on God to judge oneself if it is in fact untrue. So you're saying, I'm swearing on behalf of so-and-so that this is true. So now that we've made this clarification, let's go ahead and read our passage, which is Matthew 5, 33 through 37. It should be up here on the screen. Starting in verse 33, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Verse 36, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So today, In our sermon, we're going to be discussing three points or themes that correlate with the specific sections of this passage. So each of these points falls along with the core ideas that Jesus is trying to convey in this passage when he's specifically talking about swearing and saying yes and no. So that leads us into our first point, which is going to be our largest point for today, just a forewarning, is God's sovereignty over all things. God's sovereignty over all things, and that's verses 33 through 36. So like I just said, of all the points we're going to be discussing today, this is the largest one because Jesus' main point focuses on the control, on the sovereignty of God. In verse 33, Jesus continues to follow his same pattern that he had done in the previous verses by saying, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old," and then he quotes a command that was followed by the Israelites that was found in the Old Testament. So specifically in verse 33, he quotes the Old Testament by saying, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." In this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his quote actually is a compilation of a couple Old Testament passages. Leviticus 19:12 states, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And we also see in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself to the pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." In Jesus' time, it was common to make a vow before the Lord and to swear an oath invoking God's name so that everyone knew that what you said you were going to do would be done. And if not, like the definition we just read a minute ago, you would bring condemnation and God's wrath onto yourself for swearing falsely. So swearing falsely while invoking God's name profanes his name because it is using his name in vain and flippantly using it to get a shock factor out of those that you're vowing to. So in other words, us who are constantly unfaithful, who are sinners, are swearing by God's name, who is the definition of faithfulness. And when we fail to follow through, it brings dishonor to him, which is why this is such a serious issue, which is why he says, "Do not swear falsely." So these commands about swearing oaths were very serious, important for the Jews to follow. And what Jesus says next in this passage flips everything on its head and would have been rather shocking to Jesus' followers who were listening to them because their whole entire lives, they heard these commands. Jesus says in verse 34, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." Then he continues on with his reasoning for this prohibition of making an oath by listing four things that we should not swear by and the reasoning for it. Jesus says in these verses that we should not take an oath by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or by our own head. See, Jesus actually addresses swearing oaths again later in Matthew, which sheds some light onto why he lists these specific four things and why he's using them as a part of his prohibition of swearing oaths. So let's go over to Matthew 23, verses 16 through 17, where he talks about this later on. We kind of shed some light onto that for us. So in Matthew 23, 16 through 17, Jesus says, he's talking to the Pharisees here, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say," focus on this part, "if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred?" Then Jesus continues in verses 20 through 22, it says, "So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." You can start making those connections here. So in the Jewish culture, making an oath became like a contract between two people, and there were many extra regulations for them that they had to follow with this. More specifically, the Jews had a document called the Mishnah that was their passed down oral tradition that was eventually written down. And the Mishnah contained rules for swearing oaths that differentiated how severe an oath was depending on what was being sworn by. So another commentary states about this, ultimately, scribal tradition developed a hierarchical system whereby the relative value and binding force of various oaths and vows could be distinguished. Such efforts contributed to much abuse, since one's veracity or performance of a vow was predicated upon legal niceties, here's the key, not personal integrity. So in Matthew 23, Jesus alludes to the fact that the Jews believed that if they swore by the temple, then it was not binding and it didn't mean anything. But if they swore by the temple's gold, then the oath had merit. So the Jews believed that swearing by an oath on something other than God's name, it was less binding, and therefore there were less consequences for breaking it. If you think about it, you swear by God's name, you better follow through. You swear by my boot or my water bottle or something, I can go break that. You know, they believed in those different levels in regard to their legal system. So when we return back to Matthew 5, when Jesus lists out these four things we should not swear by, he's alluding to the same issue as we just talked about in Matthew 23. So there were people who would take an oath by swearing by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, and even by their own head, which was a workaround that skirted them from making oaths by swearing by God's name. So along with each thing that Jesus names to not take an oath by, he gives a reasoning for each that altogether centers around God's sovereignty. He says in verse 34, "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God." Jesus is saying that if we swear by heaven and not technically mention his name, it is still God's throne. Psalm 103:19 proclaims beautifully, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Psalm 93:1 also says, "The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty." See, God is infinite. He is so infinite and great and big, but we are finite. He is holy, he is righteous, he is merciful, he's just, he's wrathful towards sin, and he is sovereign over all things. God is reigning, he has a plan, and nothing will hinder him whatsoever. See, Jesus says then in verse 35 that we should not take an oath by earth, for it is his footstool. I love that. This takes Jesus' point even further. He says, not only is God reigning in heaven, not only is heaven God's domain, so is the earth. The earth is his footstool to his throne, and we shouldn't even be swearing by it. Even if one molecule in this world was loose and out of God's control, he would not be sovereign. He would not be God. See, God is in control, and he sustains every single part of our world and the universe and keeps it all spinning. It is by his grace that he sustains us and sustains the world. You see, he is beautifully working in our lives and is controlling the things in this world. And he is taking everything to an end where there is hope that we have. You know, we see in Isaiah 66, 1 through 2, it really describes God's sovereign control when it says, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, he, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made." God saying this, "all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord." So when God created a universe, he did not just create it and then walk away. See, he is reigning in heaven and is directly involved in our lives, and everything is in subject to him. Jesus then says that we are not to take an oath by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. I love this because it emphasizes even more that the singular city of Jerusalem, the city of Mount Vernon, the village of Utica, Newark, all these cities, they may look like man cities, but it's God's. God owns everything. See, the final thing Jesus says in verse 36 out of all these, man, this one's my favorite right here. It says in verse 36, "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Naturally. We'll say that naturally. So Jesus began by talking about the highest place, heaven. But then he then ends by talking about the tiniest of objects, the human hair. This illustrates beautifully how God cares about everything and cares about us, even down to the tiniest little part of us, our hair. He's in control from heaven down to the minute details of who we are. Jesus says in Luke 12:7, "Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered." In verse 36, he specifically mentions, our hair and turning our hair white and black because he is emphasizing what we cannot do, which is make one hair white or black. Yes, we can dye it, but naturally, white or black. When God created the world, he created it ex nihilo, or literally out of nothing. As humans, we are creative because God made us in his image and he is creative himself. But we create with what is already existing, while God made something out of nothing. So that's the difference there between us and God. Jesus uses all these examples to make one large point. Everything is God's. Even if we swear by something other than the actual name of God, it is still as binding and as serious as swearing by his name, because all is his and all is under his control. So now that Jesus has made this point, he gives us how we should actually respond when we make a commitment in verse 37, which leads us into our second point for today, which is being characterized by the integrity of our speech. Being characterized by the integrity of our speech. And that's the first part of verse 37. So let's read that again. The first part of verse 37 says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Let what you say be simply yes or no. See, he says that our response to people should be yes or no when we're asked about something or asked to do something. I usually use the ESV Bible translation for my sermons, but whenever I study, I tend to look at various translations to see how they word things, to get a broader scope of the translations. And the CSB translation, it's up here on the screen, says in verse 37, "But let your yes mean yes and your no mean no." I like that emphasis. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. And I put the King James up here because I thought it was rather amusing, and I think it's kind of cool. Verse 37 in the King James says, "But let your communication be yeah, yeah, and nay, nay." I love that. So Jesus is simplifying the process of giving someone our word. We should be able to tell someone yes or no without having to swear by anything to validate our trustworthiness. So in other words, we are to have integrity in our speech so that others know that when we say yes and when we say no, we mean it, and that's final. The College Press NIV commentary states, "Well, Jesus expects that among his followers, the veracity of a yes or no will be grounded in one's personal integrity, not the appeal to some external confirmation. In effect, Jesus raises every spoken word that we say to the level of an oath." And I was looking up definitions of the word integrity, as that's a word that I've just been saying a few times here. And the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines integrity as firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. that's more of a secular, you know, definition. So as Christians, what is that firm adherence to that code? Like, what code is that that we adhere to for our integrity? That standard is a standard of morality that we are called to emulate, which is God himself, who is holy and perfect and righteous. Psalm 89:14 declares about God's character, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." See, his word to us, the Bible, gives us his moral will, which guides us in the holy living as we grow more and more into Christ's image and as we are continually sanctified through the Spirit. So we know through what the Bible reveals to us and also through our personal experiences in our walk with the Lord, how truly faithful God is. We see that in so many different places. You know, there have been many times in my life where I was going through difficult health issues, and I honestly did not know how things were going to work out. Yet I always remember God's faithfulness and how he got me through every single thing I thought I couldn't get through. See, by being here right now at Utica Church of Christ, standing here in this pulpit, preaching his word, it shows that I have, in fact, through God's grace, gotten through every single thing I thought I could not get through. And that illustrates the absolute faithfulness of God, because he is with us and he is present. So although we are not perfect, we are to strive to emulate that faithfulness I just talked about, that faithfulness of God where he gets us through all these hard things. We are to strive to emulate that absolute faithfulness of God. And we are to have integrity in all we do. So this means if we have integrity, our yeses and nos will be taken by others as though we are swearing the strongest vow without actually doing so, because we mean what we say and we don't waver from it. You know, the book of Proverbs gives us so much amazing wisdom and advice for life. And there are many proverbs about integrity. I was reading through a list of them as I was preparing for the sermon. I just wanted to copy and paste it all into my notes and read them all. But here's a couple of proverbs here from what I looked at. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out." Proverbs 12:22 also says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight." So knowing what we know now about being characterized by integrity and simply letting our yeses be yes and our noes be noes, you may ask, how is this to practically be done? You know, how do we become people who are characterized by integrity with our yeses and our noes? The book of James actually gives us insight into this, and it correlates with what Jesus says next in the latter part of verse 37, which then leads us into our third point for today, which is the seriousness of taming the tongue. The seriousness of taming the tongue, and this is the latter half of verse 37. I'll go ahead and read all of verse 37 just one more time for us. So Jesus says again, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." See, in this last section in verse 37, we see that Jesus says that saying anything more than simply yes or no comes from evil. Some other translations say from the evil one. It's the same thing. In the book of James, James actually says something similar to this when he says in chapter 5, verse 12, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." James is saying that if our yeses are not actually yeses, if our noes are not actually noes, then it is of the evil one and we will be condemned And the reason for this condemnation is because this lack of integrity in speech is sin, which, like I said, is of the evil one. So when we start swearing oaths, we are saying that our speech is not trustworthy enough to be taken as is. We start swearing by this, swearing by this, swearing by this. That's a telltale sign of saying, is he going to keep his word or not? You know, one commentary states about James here that James placed the greatest of emphasis on this prohibition of oaths because of what he stated earlier about speech. And he goes back to James 3 and quotes verse 2. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. The quote continues on. Within the fellowship of believers, one's conduct is largely determined by what one says. The power of the word is greatest. Thus, it is imperative that what is said conform to the goodness and mercy of God. So then, this quote leads us into James 3, which talks about the potency of the speech, potency of the tongue. For us to practically start growing in integrity in our speech, one must tame the tongue. Our tongue is where all our speech comes from. It is where our yeses and our noes come from. And thus, we must learn to master it if we are to follow what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 5. So we go to James chapter 3, and in verses 3 through 5, James says, but if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Although our tongue is small, what we say directs what we do and can really impact ours and others' lives. James actually continues on in verse 9 by saying something even more convicting. He says, talking about our tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He then says that it is impossible for a spring to pour forth both fresh and salt water, which illustrates that as Christians, we should not be riding the fence, praising the Lord here on Sunday mornings and worshiping Him, but then going out on Mondays and cursing Him to our friends. We cannot be living in hypocrisy and riding that fence. We're either followers of Christ or we're followers of Satan in this world. There's no in between. So to be a follower of Christ means that we live a life that is no longer compatible with the world, which includes how we talk. Paul even says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. You know, we may think the way we talk, like inappropriate jokes or using vulgar language, is, yeah, it's just words and it's not affecting us. But our tongue is not some disconnected part of us. It is connected to our whole being, who we are. Our tongue is like the rudder of a large boat, and it ultimately directs us where we go, which can be a good thing or can be a very bad thing, depending on how well we control it. See, taming the tongue first starts with being transformed by God's Spirit, which happens when we become Christian, are baptized into Him, and follow Christ. Sanctification is a process, meaning that we are constantly being convicted of our sin, repenting, and being formed more and more into Christ's image as we mature in our faith. In order to grow, we must be partaking in spiritual disciplines and putting good and holy things in our mind. As Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, the more we dwell and meditate on God's word, the more our mind and heart will be saturated with purity and truth, which in return will reveal itself through what we say and do. When we react to things in life, how we respond shows where our heart is and where our focus is in our head. Now, a lot of times our responses to things are pretty instantaneous, where we don't even think about it, like when a curse word, slips out of our mouths whenever we stub our toe or almost get into a car accident or something happens. Some things like that are so instantaneous. Our minds are to be so saturated with God's word that when we talk, our breath smells like God's holy word, like we were just feasting on it and letting it digest to bring nutrition to our hearts and our minds. We are to ooze the word of God, the faithfulness of God. It is to be shining through us. When people see us in our lives, they ought to be able to say, that person's different. And it should be a testimony to say that person is a follower of the one and true God. So we are to be ever, 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 ever careful with what we watch, what we listen to, what we put into our minds, who we hang around, because those things are just as influential in our lives and can negatively impact us and lead us into sin. The taming of the tongue is crucial to having integrity in how we speak, so that when we say yes, we truly mean it and need no other outside affirmation to confirm our trustworthiness. So as we come to a close, let's recap the core of what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. God is sovereign and in control. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. He created us and the entire universe, and he sustains all of life. All things are his, and if we think by swearing by something other than his name that we are not as bound to our oaths, think again. He owns it all. We are to be characterized by God and his faithfulness and live lives that are full of integrity, so that when we say yes or no, that is all we need for someone to have assurance that we are being truthful. Our tongue is the rudder or bit that guides us, so we better be watchful of the things we are allowing to influence our minds and the minds of our children. And we better be dwelling on the beautiful things of the Lord, the things that are honorable and are righteous and holy. As we close here, I can't think of anything better to dwell on than on the love of God and how he has saved us. How he has saved us through sending his son Jesus to live a perfect and sinless life, a life that we could not live. He willingly took our sins, our punishment upon the cross, dying a death that every single one of us here deserves. Shedding his blood on that cross, the precious blood, being buried. But that's not it. 3 days later, rising from the grave, defeating sin and death, being seated at the right hand of God, to where now we can be here today, coming before him with Jesus on our behalf, who is our great high priest. He has conquered sin and death, and he provides the way, the sole way of salvation, and he provides the way in which we can be transformed to where we have integrity in our speech. So if you have yet to put your faith in the Christ, if you have yet been baptized into him, I pray that today is the day that you do so and that you don't wait any longer. Now, I'll be up front here during our commitment song for anyone who needs prayer, who needs encouragement, but also for those who want to make that decision and make Jesus Lord of their life and to be baptized into him. And as we close, let's dwell upon the magnificent truth expounded upon in Romans 5:8, which says, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so thankful for saving wretched sinners like us. Father, I thank you for the breath in my lungs. Father, help us to use that breath that you've given us, not the curse, not to partake in worldly things, but to praise your name. Father, work on our hearts. And Father, if there's anybody here that has yet to make that decision, I pray that they do so today. Father, I pray you transform our lives and that you bless us. Father, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love and your compassion and for creating us and for being our Lord. We just thank you, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.